Good morning. My name is Pastor Tara Beth, and hopefully we've had the opportunity to meet, but if not, it is a joy to introduce myself to you. So we are continuing on in this wonderful series called A King's Cross, which is a six-week series as we continue on through our Lenten journey, where we are walking through the Gospel of Mark and taking a look at the life of Jesus as he journeys onto the cross. And last week we looked at the baptism of Jesus, where we discovered together that one of the most important truths in the baptism of Jesus is this thing called the incarnation, where Jesus became like us so we could become like him. And in the waters of baptism, we are adopted into the family of God. The Holy Spirit is present there, that is present here today, and we are called a beloved child who God loves so much. And this morning I want to take a look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 again, verses 12 and 13. And if you remember last week, I told you that Mark is a little bit of a unique gospel compared to the other two synoptic gospels, and that Mark is in a big hurry to get to the cross. In fact, if you kind of flip through the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that Mark often says, and then, and immediately, and next, because he's so much in a hurry to get to the story of the cross and the resurrection. And so today, because he's in so much of a hurry, we also have to dip into the Gospel of Matthew. Because of this incredible wilderness story of Jesus in the desert, Mark is so much in a hurry, he gives two verses for it. So we are going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and then we are going to dip into Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to allow Matthew to tell us the story of the desert and the wilderness as well. So let's go ahead and stand together for the reading of the gospel. And so I will begin with Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. And here again, listen to this. At once, he says, at once the Spirit set him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. So now we will dig into Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. So here we enter in together this incredible story of Jesus being in the wilderness and being tested and being tempted. Many Jewish Christian readers reading this for the first time would have read this and said, oh yes, well this is common, you see. This is common for anyone who is about to assume great authority. This sort of testing and tempting in a wilderness place was common in a lot of Jewish literature. A king must be tempted, the Jewish Christians believe, before they could assume their official duties as a king. And I always find it somewhat humorous in this passage that after Jesus was led into the desert and in the wilderness places, and he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it says, and he was hungry. It just sounds so melodramatic, just so like, and he was hungry, not he was ravenous and starving and ready to eat a cow like some of us talk when we're starving after not eating for a few days. So of course, the enemy comes to Jesus, and the first thing that he offers him, because he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, is Satan appeals to a bodily need. Well, of course, he was probably quite ravenous. I'm sure his stomach was rumbling. So he appeals to a bodily need, and he says, "Can you turn this stone into bread?" And Jesus does something that is really important for us to remember as we continue on. He responds with each and every single temptation with a scripture passage. And I highly doubt that he had his Bible with him and said, "Well, let me look it up. What does God's word say about this?" But it was so saturated in his mind, and it was so much a part of him, the scriptures, that he was able to just spit it out like that. And so when he is tempted, the first thing he responds is he quotes a passage from Deuteronomy 8:3. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, what Jesus is doing by responding and quoting this scripture passage is he's saying listening to God is much more life-sustaining than any piece of earthly bread could ever offer me. And here Jesus immediately shows his dependence upon the Heavenly Father. Secondly, Satan comes to him and he appeals to a power, if you will. And this time, Satan is pretty good at this game, and he quotes scripture back, almost as if he's saying, "Hey, well, you can quote scripture. I'm going to quote scripture too." And he goes to Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12. And he says, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." This one here, Satan appeals to a larger gain, a larger framework, trying to manipulate the promises of God and put God to test. But Jesus here has absolutely nothing to prove to Satan. He doesn't need to prove his power because he's secure. And so he responds again in Deuteronomy 6:16 when he says, "Do not put the Lord your God to test." And so the difference is, yes, they are both quoting scripture. Satan knows scripture. The enemy knows the word of God quite well, as evidenced here. But Jesus is the one that is abiding in the word of God. He's not just quoting it. He's not just spitting it out, but he's abiding in it. And he's showing his dependence upon the Heavenly Father. And third thing that Satan does is he appeals to the earthly kingdoms with fame or with wealth and with power. And he says, "Look at the peak of this very high mountain. I will give to you if you kneel down and worship me." Here, what Satan is asking for is for Jesus' allegiance, for his submission. He is asking for Jesus to be indebted to Satan. And I have to wonder, have you ever considered if we are ever indebted to the enemy? Here, this is a complete antithesis to what the kingdom of God requires. For the kingdom of God requires total submission to the King of Kings and to God and to Yahweh. And Satan is offering an antithesis by saying, "Submit to me and I will give you all of the world." And here again, Jesus turns to Deuteronomy 6:13 when he says this, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So as we walk through this, we can see that there is quite a bit happening in this story. We see that this proves that Jesus is the Son of God by defeating Satan in open combat. It also shows us that Jesus is human. Again, something very important for us to understand, that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. An important phrase that I want to bring up again from last week and bring it another level deeper is we talked about that Jesus became like us so we could become like him. and his humanity. So I want to introduce to you two new words that some of you in this congregation might know and some of you may not. And this isn't me flexing my theological muscles here. These are two phrases that I think are incredibly important for us to understand as Christians. And so the two words I want to teach you, the first one is non passe peccare. Let's say it together. Non passe peccare. Okay? And the second word that I want to teach you is called passe non peccare. Let's say it together. Passe non peccare. These were two terms that the early church fathers wrestled with as they were trying to sort through the heresies of the early church and as they were trying to understand what it meant that Jesus was fully divine and also fully human. And so somewhere around the 300s, the early church fathers were going through a great deal of work trying to sort through the heresies. And one of these terms is incredibly important to us. So non passe peccare would mean that Jesus is unable to sin. Jesus would be unable to sin in non passe peccare. And this is something that I grew up believing that, well, Jesus was divine. Jesus was God, so certainly he just couldn't possibly be able to sin. He just wouldn't be able to have it in him to do it. So this was Jesus, right? Well, believe it or not, this is a heresy. The other term, passe non peccare, means this, able not to sin. Let's say that together. Able not to sin. So it wasn't that Jesus was unable to sin. In fact, because Jesus, yes, was fully divine, he was also fully human, he very well could have, here in this temptation, turned and given his allegiance to the enemy. But what was happening in Jesus was something so much more profound than just not being able to sin. But Jesus was actually able not to sin. This is really important when we say that Jesus became like us so we could become like him. So then what would that mean for us as holiness people? Able not to sin, passe non peccare, because of what the faithfulness of Jesus did on the cross. And because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that anyone who is in Christ, we become a part of the new creation. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we too are able not to sin. That is amazing truth for us this morning as holiness people. Okay, so I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we continue. Passe non peccare, let's say it one more time. Passe non peccare, which means able not to sin. Excellent. Jesus became like us so we could become like him. So let's break it down even a little bit more. So here in the passage of Scripture, we see Jesus again, fully human, fully divine, being tempted. And also, we can't forget being tested. In the beginning of this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. So here in this section of Scripture, we have two things happening. Jesus being tested and Jesus being tempted. Now, I want to sort through the differences of temptation and testing for you. In testing, we see that the Spirit led Jesus. God does not tempt. Let's make that clear. God does not tempt, but God does test. And here, Jesus, as the new Israel, if you will, opens up the floodgates for all the Gentiles and all the people going into the desert. We see this incredible parallel between Israel being in the desert, being what? Tested for 40 years, and God does the testing on Israel. And here's an important truth for us to understand about testing. Testing, God tests us to strengthen our moral character. God tests us to strengthen our moral character. But then Satan tempts. If you look it up later in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, we see that Satan is the tempter. We see Satan tempting all throughout Scripture. And so here in this passage specifically, Satan sees this as an incredible opportunity to exploit Jesus' position as Son of God and to pull him away from his mission. So let's back up again. If God tests to strengthen our moral character, then Satan tempts to tear down our moral character. Let's make that distinction again. God tests to strengthen our moral character, whereas Satan tempts to tear down that moral character. So when you and I find ourselves in the desert place, sometimes both things could happen. And depending on how we respond to the situation could be whether or not we're being tempted or tested. So the question still remains then, what does it mean by the way Jesus responded? We see that Jesus responds, the believing king, reliant on the word of God, but not just reliant, obedient and dependent on the word of God. And we see that Jesus is totally focused in on his role in salvation history. Here's the most important thing that Jesus does not do. Jesus does not take any shortcuts to glory. Amen. Jesus does not take any shortcuts to glory. In other words, Jesus followed the long, the hard, the difficult path that was required of him by relying on the word of God and obeying it. Jesus doesn't take any shortcuts to glory because that is exactly what Satan was tempting there in the moment. It wasn't just about bread. It wasn't just about jumping off a high peak. It wasn't just about having the kingdoms of the world. But every temptation that the enemy provided was a shortcut. In other words, Jesus had the opportunity to be king of the world without all of the preaching, without all of the teaching, without all of the persecution, without all of the humanly pain, without all of the exhaustion, without all of losing friends, and most importantly, without the cross. Jesus could have been king of the world and taken an easy way out and an easy shortcut without the cross. Fast forward again to the garden. Jesus, again, being tested and tempted. Imagine the pressure as he knew what he was about to endure. And Satan surely is advising Jesus to take the easier path without the pain, without the suffering, without the obedience, and without the cross. And I wonder, was it the same battle Jesus was feeling? Was it the same pressure Jesus was feeling when he said, "Let this cup from me pass"? Jesus could have easily avoided the cross and taken the easy way out, the shortcut, and taken the worldly kingdoms and given his allegiance to Satan and avoided the cross. He could have taken a shortcut to glory, but he didn't. He didn't take a shortcut to glory. He took the long, difficult, hard, painful, and exhausting path to the cross and to glory. And so what does that mean for you and I today? Number one, testing and temptation are going to happen. It will be a reality in our Christian lives. God does not promise the Christian walk to be easy, to be pain-free, to be temptation-free, to be testing-free. In fact, sometimes becoming a Christian means our life might be more difficult. But the good news is we have the infusing power of the Holy Spirit to get us through those life circumstances, and we don't have to do it alone, but because of the work of Jesus Christ becoming like us so we can become like him, we are empowered through the desert places and through the times of testing and temptation. And so first of all, let's look together at testing in our own lives. We said earlier that God tests to strengthen our moral character, to see if we're able sometimes to handle maybe the next level or the next step or next opportunity of our spiritual walk or ministry or influence of the kingdom of God. Some examples of testing might be a test of faith. A test of faith is the question that is begged of us is, do we believe in God, and are we trusting him in the midst of suffering? When we're in pain and when we're at the bottom and when we're in the valley places, are we still leaning in and gearing into God and saying, I trust you, I depend on you, I lean in you? Because sometimes when we are in the desert places, the temptation is to turn our back and say, I can do this on my own. We see the shortcut to try to do it in our own strength, and it's sometimes easier to have a scapegoat and someone to blame our situations on. So we put our fist to the heavens and we say, this is you that is causing this infliction and suffering in my life. I can't trust in you. And sometimes we don't say those words, but sometimes we live like we just did. Another test is a test of patience. Sometimes we go to God and we pray for something and we long for it and we want it, and God might be testing our patience because sometimes God's plans and answers might take much longer than we want. And the shortcut out would be to say, fine, I'm not waiting on you anymore, God. I'm going to get ahead of you because I'm tired of waiting. I'm getting impatient, so I'm going. A test of love. Sometimes when idols are placed in our lives, and I don't need to explain what some of those idols are because probably some of you in this room know exactly what your idol is. A test of love can sometimes reveal who and what we love and worship the most. A test of endurance. When we are in the desert places and we're being persecuted and it seems that life is coming at us at every single angle, we have to ask ourselves, how much are we willing to endure for the Lord? A test of humility. Sometimes we think we're smarter than God. And sometimes we think we've got our lives all figured out. And so we try to remove God from the throne, which is impossible, but we live as though we think we're sitting on the throne. Instead of humbling ourselves before God, we attempt to take charge. A test of sacrifice. What are you willing to give up or sacrifice to the Lord? One of the token examples of this would be the rich young ruler, who when he approached Jesus and he said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, go and sell everything. And he walked away sad because he just couldn't do it. Could there be anything in your life that God is saying, that, I want that. Will you give that up for me? Would you sacrifice that for me? Because whatever it is that we are holding most dear to our hearts, sometimes God could be asking us to surrender that to him. So here again, testing is for strengthening and purification and a strengthening of our moral character. Let's now look at temptation. Again, it is the nature of temptation. Of Satan to press in and tempt us, especially at certain times, and especially when we as a people of God are doing quite well, and when we are on the path towards the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of God. And Satan most wants to tempt us when that path can be thwarted, when he wants to get away of the kingdom work and he wants to tear down our personal character. And sometimes it's not just our personal and individual character. The enemy can most certainly attack communities and churches. Sometimes it's his goal to tear down the communal character of the people of God. When he sees an opportunity to thwart the path and that the people might take an easy way out or a shortcut. So let's look at a couple. Example number one, and probably the most common here in the United States, is money. The temptation of money. Money, again, isn't so bad. It's what of money. The love of money, the worship and the idolatry of money. And sometimes when we get green with envy and greed, and we want money, the shortcut towards financial gain might be to do it through dishonesty, through worshiping it and loving it above all else, and sometimes through oppressing and hurting other people and stealing the money from them. Second temptation is power, hurting others to get there, to gain power, and something that has been so tragic in the church in the 21st century is the abuse of power. Abuse is disgusting and painful and terrible when Christian leaders abuse power to hurt the little ones and the vulnerable in our midst. A third temptation is fame, this desire to be worshipped, to seek fame over obedience. Another one would be a sexual temptation that instead of meeting this intimacy within our spouses, it's met through a computer screen or premarital sex or outside of marriage. These are all shortcuts again. Another temptation would be the temptation of pride, to protect it and to baby it and to lift it up above anything else, that we defend our pride and ourselves more than anything. And the last temptation might be the temptation of comfort. God might be calling us to get out of our boats, to do something that is difficult, to do something that is challenging. And we worship the God of comfort. We worship the God of easygoing. We worship the God of the easy path and the shortcuts, sometimes more than the long and hard path of obedience, like Jesus did for us. See, the truth is we live in a broken world and we love shortcuts. It's all over the news. It's all over the TV. We see stories of quick and easy ways to get rich, quick and easy ways for success. We want immediate results with no work required. Several years ago, Jeff and I ran the Rock and Roll Half Marathon. And as we were running, there was a field, and going one direction was us, and across the field, the path looped around, and probably 2 miles, you could see the other people across the field. And I remember Jeff and I joking say, we could just cross that field and knock out like 2 miles, just like that, and nobody would know. And sure enough, as we're running, we saw people doing exactly that, crossing over the field to knock off a couple miles to say, look it, I ran a half marathon, but not really. And see, that's just one example of us loving shortcuts. We want immediate results with no work required. Why do you think casinos are so popular? Why do you think gambling is so hot right now and so addicting? Because it's an easy and quick way to get rich, or at least that is the lie that is told. We see a huge marketplace of diet pills, easy and quick ways to burn off your fat. Eat what you want. Just take this pill and you'll lose it like that. Save money, save time, save effort. And I wonder, do we ever look for shortcuts in our Christian life? To do the bare minimum. Do we ever wonder, well, what do I need to do just to get by, to be a child of God? Is it just to say a simple prayer and for God to save me from my sins and go to church most Sundays and tithe every now and then? Will that get me into the kingdom of heaven? Will it be enough for me to silo my life to worship God on Sunday mornings, but when I step into my workplace on Monday morning, I don't think about God or acknowledge God or live as though I'm a Christ follower again until Sunday? Are we taking shortcuts in our Christian walk? Because the reality is, the story that we see screaming from the story of Jesus in the desert place is that the Christian walk does not call for shortcuts to glory. It's not an easy path, but it calls us to pick up our crosses, to take the long and difficult and hard and challenging path to obedience. Not a quick fix, but a life of allegiance and submission and obedience, of turning to God. Even when it seems like everyone else in the rest of the world is against us, Jesus says, pick up your cross. But don't worry, you don't have to do it alone, because I've given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can be passe non peccare. You can be able not to sin because of the Holy Spirit in you. And I'm calling you to the long, difficult, hard path to obedience. And so the question for us this morning is this. Are you in it for the long haul? Are you in the middle of a shortcut, finding yourself at a dead end? Are you in the midst of something that's been leading you to dead ends? Do you find yourself in the desert place in a time of testing? Or do you find yourself in the desert place in a time of temptation, where the temptations are becoming so intense that you can hardly bear it no more? This morning, standing before you in the middle of the desert place is God, saying, come. Follow me in this long, hard path of obedience. No, he's not saying there's an easy way out, there's no shortcut, but he is saying, I'm giving you the power, the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit, so you can be passe non peccare, able not to sin, able not to take a shortcut. And that is the good news for you and I this morning, because Jesus offers us something that is lasting and that is eternal. And as we talked about last week, we've been adopted into the family and the kingdom of God and given the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us through the desert, the wilderness, and the dry places. I found myself in the desert place about 7 years ago. I'd been serving as a pastor in a church. And because of difficult circumstances, Jeff and I prayed and made the decision that I should resign. For the first time in my ministry career, and just so young, I found myself without a place to go. So we moved to the western suburbs where Jeff started his brand new career, and I decided that I was no longer called into ministry and that I should be a horse trainer. You see, for me, horse training was fun. It was comfortable. It was easy. There was huge financial gain. And I could have fun and I can make money without the difficult task of ministry and without the long, hard path of obedience. And that is how I decided that I was going to make my living. And the thing is about that, that was how I decided I was going to make my living. For just a few short months, I turned my back to God and I closed my ears and I convinced myself and I convinced my husband that I must not be called into ministry, because ministry is too hard. Ministry can be too painful. Ministry can have tough moments. So surely I misheard God, and I told God, God, I'm sorry that I misunderstood you about being in ministry. Clearly I should be a horse trainer. And within a few months, God revealed to me that I was taking the easy way out. That I was in a time of testing and much temptation. And I took a shortcut. And God convicted me to my core in the midst of the desert place and said, Tara Beth, are you in this for the long haul? Or are you just looking for an easy way out? And so again, I ask you, brothers and sisters, have you picked up your cross? And are you in this for the long haul, taking the long, hard path of obedience, of allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life, to empower you away from the shortcuts? Because in the desert place is God calling you, saying, come. Come to me. Depend on me. Surrender it all to me. Give me your allegiance. And give it all. Let's pray. Father, this morning, some of us here are in the desert place. And maybe the temptation has been too much to bear. We've taken so many shortcuts, and every single shortcut leads us only to a dead end and leaves us feeling empty and broken again. And the truth is, a life of obedience and surrender and carrying our crosses, although hard, brings lifelong, eternal satisfaction, because you are the living water. And so, to echo the words that we sang just a moment ago again, if ever I needed you, I need you now. And so again, I want to ask my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you find yourself in the desert place this morning, I want you to not leave this place without going before God and turning to Him and confessing that you are tired, you are exhausted of taking the shortcuts, and that you need Him. You need Him to empower you to take the long, hard path of obedience. And so I want to ask you, if you are in the desert and in the wilderness right now, facing testing and temptation, I would like you to make eye contact with me. And tempting and testing doesn't mean you're a bad person or you're confessing to the world that you're just a mess. Because sometimes it comes and it's a part of the Christian walk. And as a people of God and as a community of faith, we want to walk through this with you. You aren't meant to walk through times of testing and temptation alone. And so I want to know if we can pray for you and break through this morning. Because maybe it's not just temptation anymore. Maybe it's sin that has got grip and hold on your heart, that you have given into it. Maybe it's a time of testing where you've actually turned your back on God because you don't know how to respond. And so again, I want to ask you, if you find yourself in the desert place, to please make eye contact with me. Thank you. Thank you. And this morning, the altar is open, and I would like to invite you to come and pray so we as a community and as a people of God can pray with you through this. So come, the altar is open. Please stand together for the response of the song.
Thirsty desert ground, in a dry and barren land.